You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
So I'm just going to dive in here. I don't know if you know this, but every month on average, 345 Christians are killed for faith-related activities. This is every month on average. On average, every month, 105 churches or ministry buildings are burned or attacked, and 219 Christians are detained without trial. They're arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. And these are like new people. Every month this is going on. Just a couple weeks ago, a mob of Muslim radicals attacked two churches in Niger. The protesters burned an Assemblies of God church in the Zaria neighborhood along with the pastor's car, as well as the Life to Full Christian Church. Currently, there are two men being imprisoned since February for distributing tracts, gospel tracts on the islands of Sumatra. Now, I know most of this kind of more extreme persecution, where people are being attacked physically, people are being imprisoned, are not happening here in America. They're happening in Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. And yet, the Church of Jesus Christ continues to grow considerably in these areas. And so for most of us sitting in this room, unless we're called overseas, we're unlikely to face that kind of persecution where we have to face physical harm or possible imprisonment or even death for our faith. However, even in America, which is known as a quote-unquote Christian nation, people have sacrificed their lives or risked bodily harm by associating with people that Jesus would most associate with, people that are being marginalized or unjustly treated. During the civil rights movement, there were so many people that risked their lives and even gave up their lives by standing openly on the side of justice and righteousness. Many of you probably know about the four little school-age girls, Addie Collins, Denise McNair, Carol Robertson, and Cynthia Wellesley, that were killed in a bomb explosion at the 16th Street Baptist Church, which had been a center for civil rights meetings and marches. On April 7th, 1964, in Cleveland, Ohio, Reverend Bruce Clender was among civil rights activists who protested the building of a segregated school by placing their bodies in the way of the construction site. And Clender was crushed to death when a bulldozer just backed right over him. In August 20th, 1965, in Haynesville, Alabama, Jonathan Daniels, who's an Episcopal seminary student in Boston, had come to Alabama to help with black voter registration. He was arrested at a demonstration, jailed in Haynesville, and then suddenly released. Moments after his release, he was shot to death by a deputy sheriff. And I could just give you example after example. And so certainly there have been people, even in America, who have faced extreme persecution by being on the right side of justice. And yet, those of us living here in America in this generation are somewhat removed from this level of persecution for our faith. However, Jesus did tell us to expect persecution if we choose to associate with him and the people he most identifies with. So let me ask you, those of you who are followers of Jesus, have you ever faced any kind of opposition for your faith? Have you ever just been kind of talked about or made fun of or excluded, given up some social status, lost a job, been financially hurt, been alienated from family or friends because of your allegiance to Jesus or righteousness? We started a couple weeks ago talking about the book of Acts. We're doing a series this summer. We're going to go through the whole book of Acts, which is the birth of the church. It's the story of the birth of Jesus' church after he left his ministry and released it to the church. And so I want to take a look again at what's happening here in the book of Acts, because we've kind of started off talking about the release of the Holy Spirit, and then Dave talked about last week this amazing healing and this really miraculous healing that took place, and the church was growing like crazy. And then very quickly, persecution sets in. And this goes on through the entire book of Acts. Starting here in chapter 4 and through the rest of Acts, we just see again and again the church moving in power and then being persecuted and being persecuted. But the church continues to grow and expand even while coming under persecution. And so I want to bring it down home to us, though, personally. what it means for us living here in America, what persecution really means for us as followers of Jesus, what it isn't, and then how we might respond to it. So let's just take a minute and pray together, and then we'll kind of take a look at what's happening in Acts. Lord, I just thank you for every person that you got up out of bed this morning and brought here. I even thought on my way to church this morning that it even can feel like resistance sometimes just to go to church. Can feel sometimes like everything opposes us just to be part of a community of faith. And so I'm really thankful for each person that's here today. And Lord, I pray that you would just put power on this message, that you'd put your finger on whatever it is that you want this church to hear from your mouth today. Say, come Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 4. And if you were with us last week, you know Dave talked about this story where Peter and John were walking along, and this man who'd been crippled from birth. And if you had, just so you know, if you've been crippled from birth in this time period, you would have not grown up with physical therapy and occupational therapy and all like good orthotics, all the things that they provide. So you would have been incredibly, like your muscles would have been like very shriveled up. Like this was a really miraculous healing that took place. So this was a person who had never walked, been able to walk. So imagine if that happened, like in our church, just imagine how that would have spread, right? Just the news of that would have spread, especially if everyone in the community, if it happened in someone that had grown up in the community, knew that person. There'd be no way of hiding it. The person would be walking around, right? So this is no small thing. So this stir is spreading, and everyone's getting riled up. And what happened, just like when Jesus started doing this stuff, everyone got a little riled up, right? Mostly the religious people. They were like, who's this guy doing all this cool stuff, and he's threatening our way of life? So once again, the religious leaders are getting all stirred up, and they're like, who's this Peter and John, and what's going on here? And why are they getting really popular, and why is everyone gathering around them? So it says in Acts 4, starting in verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail till the next day. So they basically imprisoned them for talking about Jesus. But many who heard the message believed. So despite the fact that their leaders are in prison, they're like, and just little sidebar, a lot of times when people continue in their faith under persecution, that speaks louder to the world because they think these people are willing to go to jail. They're willing to die for this. They must really believe this is true. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power, or by what name did you do this? And I'm just going to stop there. So here they are creating a stir. They get arrested, and now they're being questioned. How did you do this? Why are you talking about Jesus again? I thought we killed him, thought we got rid of him. What's going on? So they're coming under persecution. The church is growing. I mean, they just like 5,000 people were added to their numbers, and they're being persecuted. And so this wasn't surprising, right? Like Jesus warned his followers that this would happen. He said in John 15:18, verses 18 through 20, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So what he's basically saying is if you identify yourself with me, if you live the way I lived, persecution will follow. According to Jesus, this will be the normal Christian experience, is to experience some opposition, forming some enemies, some amount of persecution. So we should expect it. So before we kind of dive into what that means, like what actually is this idea of persecution, I just want to kind of make clear what it isn't. Because sometimes you hear Christians talk about being persecuted in America, and I think they've sort of misguided on what they think is actually happening to them. So just for an example, if at Christmas time the sales clerk refuses to say Merry Christmas to you and says the generic Happy Holidays, they are not persecuting you or the Christian church, okay? You're not being persecuted when you're setting yourself up against the culture, like by holding up signs, telling people they're going to hell, and then they turn around and like curse you for being obnoxious. And don't go home thinking, I'm being blessed because I'm being persecuted. No, you're being obnoxious. That's what's happening there. You're not being persecuted if you're a new follower of Jesus or you've just come back from an awesome conference and you suddenly think you're in the know on like how you should worship or how you should pray or how you should live, and you start kind of lecturing your parents who maybe have come from a different background about what you now know about how things should be, and they just think you're being a disrespectful punk and they try to put you in your place. And you think, oh, I'm just being persecuted. No, you're just being a disrespectful punk. So that's not persecution. So I just want to like make that clear. That's not what Jesus was referring to when he said, blessed are you who are being persecuted. And not every painful experience in your life is persecution either. There's just lots of painful experiences in life. Life is just really, really hard. And that is just a fundamental truth for all human beings. Unexplainable bad things happen to all of us. And they're not all spiritual attacks, and it's not all persecution. So what was Jesus talking about? In his famous speech, if you're not familiar with it, probably the most well-known talk that Jesus gives through all of the New Testament is called the Sermon on the Mount. That even those who aren't followers of Jesus, great philosophers and teachers, continue to refer to the Sermon on the Mount as some of the best teaching ever given. And so he says in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, and just so you know, this is my least favorite of the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just so you know, I was not super excited about doing this sermon. this is not the popular sermon to teach. So what does this mean? Let me just kind of break it down, the two kind of main points Jesus was making here. First, Jesus says that you are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness or right living. Do you know that when the world experiences goodness, when someone around you of great integrity, when people in the larger society experience righteous living, someone who is sexually pure, someone who is honest and clean, not gossiping, not self-asserting, who's gracious, who doesn't tap into the political office game, who chooses like not to like on the, you know, work trip away with the guys, like go into the strip club, like makes those kind of choices to kind of go against the grain. Those usually get one of two kind of responses. Either people experience that as a blessing or a threat. Goodness is always experienced by people in one of those two ways. It can actually be a signpost pointing to Christ. People might see your life and think, there's something going on there. There's a level of sort of peace and an honor and integrity that person's living by. And I think I want to follow the lead. Like, it's pointing to something, a lifestyle that is like, it makes me hungry and thirsty for it. For other people, it's experienced as a threat. And so what I mean it can be a threat is because often it can underline the gulf between God's ways and the world's ways. It can often sort of kind of raise to the surface the junk that's in someone's life. It's kind of be like holding a mirror up to people, and they don't like it. And so their response might be like, oh, they're such a goody two-shoes. Like, she thinks she's so perfect. Or as Dave always likes to say about our trainer at the gym, he thinks he's better than us. You know, that kind of thing, like this thing, like, you know, this resistance about the way you live. And so by choosing to live that way, and this can happen, just so you know, even from those who don't follow Jesus. I know I've personally been put in my place by someone who who wasn't a follower of Jesus, but lived so well that at times when I was kind of like not living up to like my personal standard around them, I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You were just put in your place by just the way someone lived, by them choosing to take the higher road. And it just kind of felt like a conviction. And I remember, you know, this can often be painful. And it can be really, persecution can sometimes be not really obvious, but just this sort of mild exclusion. Like you're just kind of not part of the group because something about you makes everyone a little uncomfortable. I remember some of my work colleagues, my first teaching job, I often felt that way. I would try to share my faith here and there when it kind of fit in to what was going on. I invited people to things that were going on in our church. So I kind of became known as that person. And so I was often kind of excluded from like the happy hours and things like that. But I remember it was interesting because my last day when I was leaving, I was pregnant with Caleb and I would be leaving my teaching position, and we had kind of an end of the year party. And they were serving, we were like out in the middle of the woods, and we had this like person who was catering it, and they were doing like homemade martinis or whatever. So everyone was getting pretty tipsy, and I was really pregnant, so I was the designated driver. I drove a lot of people home that night. But it was really interesting to me because some of the very people who I'd kind of like feathers I had ruffled, one of them came up to me that night and just couldn't stop crying and just kept telling me I was her mentor, that I had like mentored her, even though I didn't really know what she meant. But apparently just different times throughout those years giving her advice and praying for her, she had experienced me as her mentor. Another person who had always kind of been a little strange toward me came up to me, a little tipsy, like I said, you know, some of the truth comes out, and she just kept saying, "Do you think I'm a bad person? Do you think I'm bad? Do you think I'm bad because I drink too much?" Like she just started saying all this stuff. And I'm like, no, I don't. But it was just, that's just like how it can often be. Just by the way you live your life, there can just be resistance that comes in different ways. You can draw people and push people away. You can become a little more polarizing. And that is how Jesus was. If you remember the way he lived his life, people were either flocking to him or they were like, who do you think you are? And so as you align yourself with Jesus, you become a little more polarizing in how people can respond to you. So has that ever happened to you? This is a common experience, I think, for high schoolers, where they're in a position to either go along with the crowd or resist some of the pressures. And it can be really hard as a high schooler to be labeled or excluded or to not have to give up status by making a choice to live differently. Have you ever had to pay the price because of righteousness in your life? A couple years after I graduated from college, many years ago, Dave and I, we got married and we moved into kind of an urban neighborhood in an area called Dorchester in Boston. And I was working for a YMCA and I had been hired to help open a new center, kind of not far from the center where we were, and direct the daycare center. And Dorchester was a pretty diverse area, but there was kind of one little section of it that was predominantly white and a little more middle class. And Dorchester and Milwaukee actually have very similar histories where there was a lot of redlining going on. If you know what redlining is, early on that created lots of segregation in neighborhoods, even that were really close to each other. And Dorchester was one of these situations where even a few blocks could look very different than a few blocks away. And this particular part of Dorchester did not want our daycare in their neighborhood. So they began to picket. They began to make threatening phone calls. And they began to watch me while I was in the building setting things up. So much so, I don't know exactly what happened, but Dave and I had just gotten a new puppy. And so we had the puppy with us all day while we were putting together equipment and things like that. Somebody from the neighborhood had been watching us and I guess had noticed that we like didn't take the dog out enough. So he assumed he must have peed in the building, which he did. And so they called and reported that to my boss. Like there was a dog peeing in the building. Just crazy stuff was going on. It got to the point where the phone calls were actually things I don't even feel comfortable repeating here. Like they were like really threatening calls, really speaking against the kinds of kids that we would have in their neighborhood. And it got to the point where I had to decide, is there a risk just being in this building? continuing to fight and stay in it. And so eventually, unfortunately, although myself and several other staff said, no, we're pushing this forward, we're opening this daycare, that community put enough pressure on the mayor because of their personal voting power, then the mayor turned and threatened us that he would pull funding from our YMCA if we didn't basically give in to the bullying of the neighborhood, which is what ended up happening. And so sometimes you will receive persecution just for doing the right thing, just for standing on the right side of justice, just for fighting the good fight. But there's a second reason Jesus says that we will receive persecution, and he says that it's because of me. If you look back on verse in Matthew in this beatitude, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. There's this scripture in Hebrews that has become really moving to me lately. I didn't discover it or really pay much attention to it. It kind of slipped and is like kind of risen up and been in my face lately. It's in Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 14. It says, and it's referring to the death of Jesus, and it's connecting it to the original practices in the Old Testament. So it says, the high priest carries the blood of animals, so these would have been animals sacrificed for people's sins, carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies of the animals are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. And so the call, because after Jesus, when Jesus was killed, he did it outside the camp. He was sent outside the community and bore our disgrace. And so the call is to go to him and be identified with him, be identified with his disgrace, with his rejection, with him being put as an outsider. And so often, this means associating with those he most identifies with that are also outside the gate. Those who've been rejected by the world, or even in some cases, worse, by the church. And when we do that, we will receive some opposition. We will be persecuted. I mean, one of the things the religious people hated most about Jesus is that he was always hanging out with the wrong kind of people. And this really ruffled their feathers. And so this kind of persecution may be you being labeled as uncool because you choose to sit with a socially awkward kid at lunch, or you include them at your lunch table. And maybe your church being labeled as too liberal or progressive because of the kind of people that you welcome in. Or maybe that you just make other people uncomfortable when you start treating those who are marginalized or poor or living as a sinful life as your brothers and sisters. You know, I've received some heat from my own family members just by choosing to defend and associate with someone that they've rejected for the kinds of choices they've made. I know in college, I used to be a big fan of Tony Campolo, if you've heard of him, and I spent a summer working in one of his camps in New Jersey, and I remember every time he would come to speak, because he preached a real radical following of Jesus, there was always pushback. There were always people stirred up and angry, saying he's too radical. I remember when Dave and I chose to move into Dorchester, which was kind of not the safest neighborhood in Boston. You can guess that a lot of our family members were not too stoked about that. And there was some resistance about what we were doing and why we were choosing to do something like that. I know when we decided to move out here to Milwaukee just because we thought God told us to, I remember lots of pushback from family members, people inside the church and outside the church. So look, we may never face the kind of persecution I talked about at the beginning of this talk, right? There won't be many of us that will really risk like bodily harm or imprisonment or even be asked to give our lives for our faith. But we should expect some amount of opposition if we are closely associated with Jesus and those he most closely identifies with, and if we choose to live the life that he led. So what does it mean if we're not? What does it mean if you really look at your life and you think, you know what? I don't really ever experience that kind of opposition or kind of awkwardness in my relationships. I don't really feel like I've ever paid a price for the way I live or for my association with Jesus. And so you may want to ask yourself, is Jesus inviting you to come a little closer? To risk a little more? To step a little further outside the gate? I personally was really challenged when I worked on this sermon. Although I feel like I've experienced some opposition, I have not even come close to the level of persecution that I've seen leaders that I highly respect endure because they were willing to keep pushing the envelope and make really risky moves for the kingdom. But I don't think the answer is to just like go out and like just start stirring stuff up, right? Like, let's go out and make some enemies. Let's get like combative so we can like get persecuted. I don't think that's our response here. But I think we can really find a good response if we go back to the passage that I started, and we'll kind of continue. So let's go back to Acts 4. We'll pick up in verse 8 through 18. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.' When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing more they could say." I mean, because they could see the man, there was nothing more they could say. "So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. 'What are we going to do with this man?' they asked. 'Everyone in Jerusalem knows that they performed a notable sign. We can't deny that. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them not to speak no longer to anyone in this name.' Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard.'" So I think there's three key things going on here that we can take from their example. First, Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. Second, it was evident that they had been with Jesus. And third, they could not help but to speak about what they had seen and heard. Listen, if this is how we are to live our lives, evident that we've been with Jesus, not able to hold back sharing our experiences, we will stir stuff up. I love how it says in verse 13, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What if we were known as a church full of people that had been with Jesus? I think we just need to start there. We just need to be people that it's evident that we've been with Jesus. You spend time with Jesus, you will have something to share. You will have experience to share. And then see what he invites you into, who he introduces you to, and where he invites you to go. When we begin really moving in the kingdom, we don't need to go looking for trouble. It will find us. And when it does, the Holy Spirit will be right there, filling us with peace and boldness. Listen, it's not us against the world. We're not meant to be the moral police for our culture, to post self-righteous Facebook quotes and then like stir up this like controversial like back and forth messaging. That is not the blessing that Jesus was referring to when he said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted." What we are meant to do is to find out how we might go outside the camp to be with Jesus, bearing the disgrace he bore. Why don't we stand?